Name of the Father, we come before you and we also lift up those who couldn't be with us today, whether they're in quarantine or they're struggling with the COVID in their bodies, Lord. We ask that you would come and put a hedge of protection around their families, their friends, Lord. We ask for a healing touch. We pray that God would heal and restore them, Lord. Father, we ask also for a healing touch on those that are afflicted in other ways as well. I think of our dear sister Rita, Lord. We ask for you to be with her and with Craig, and Father, bring healing, Lord. We need healing. So, Lord, we know you're a healing God. So we just claim these things in the name of Jesus for those that we love. Just, Father, we just want you to be glorified. So, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall on us today as we open up a new chapter and a new book of the Bible to study and to unpack today, Lord. And Father, I just ask that you would fill us, that we might understand the mindset and the context of these scriptures for the early church and the early Christians who were really struggling back then, as we're struggling today, Lord. This book is a book that I believe that can bring great encouragement to us. So, Lord, I just ask that you be glorified and that you would open our minds up today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And as Sean had told you, we're getting ready to start a study on a new book, Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 1, rather. I love chapter 11, verse 1. Amen. Faith, right? Amen. But I'm not charged with teaching on chapter 11 today. I'm charged with teaching on chapter 1. Verse 1's where I'm starting, so it looked like 11, right? Okay, that's what it was. So so as we begin this study in Hebrews, well, the title of the book kind of gives an idea of who it's addressed to, doesn't it? Hebrews, the Jews in the first century, and there's the relationship between Judaism and Christianity was really a really critical issue in the early church, and there was a lot of confusion and a lot of people that were leading folks astray and not giving them the truth in the context of what Jesus taught and what Jesus spoke, and there were a lot of things going on at that time. So if you would, we got a lot of stuff to cover and unpack today, and I'm hoping that time will allow that we can get through it all, but just in case we don't, I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole chapter to you, and then we'll unpack it, okay? And it says in verse 1, chapter 1 of Hebrews, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' And speaking of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire.' But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.' He also says, 'In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? And it closes with verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? That's the question that the chapter ends on. So there it is. A whole lot of stuff to unpack there, huh? And we know who the letter's to, or it's not really a, I don't know. It's not really a letter like it would be a letter to the Romans or to the Ephesians or to the Colossians or anyone like this, but it's addressed to the Hebrews, and there's some dispute of who actually wrote this. Some say that it was Paul, and it was translated into the Greek by Luke. Some say that it was Priscilla or Apollos or somebody that had close ties. They were Jewish, obviously, for the amount of Old Testament scripture that they recant here, but it was somebody clearly that had an influence from Paul, but we just don't know who for sure. But let's just start with verse 1 there, and it says, in the past, God spoke to their forefathers through the prophets at many times and at various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And we know that in the Old Testament that God had given different prophets different revelations through different ways. He spoke to Isaiah in Isaiah 6 through visions. He spoke to Jacob in Genesis 28 in a dream. Abraham and Moses he spoke to directly. Genesis 18, Exodus 31, 8. See, there's so much Old Testament revelation in this that the Hebrews would, the Jewish people would have to catch it. They would understand where he was coming from. The writer of the Hebrews also know that, one, God existed. Amen? That God existed. There's no dispute that there's a God in this first verse, is there? God. It reminds me of our study in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In the beginning, Bereshit, right? The Hebrew word for in the beginning, Bereshit. We did a study on that in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. Well, here in Hebrews, in the past, who? God. There's no, hi, my name is Paul, and I'm addressing you Jewish people. In the past, it was God. In the beginning, it was God. And in the end, guess who it's going to be? It's going to be God. It said he spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And Paul, or Brother Jeff and I, he just prayed over me a while ago, and he reinforced that with me, that he's speaking to the Jewish people, and he's referencing these last days, because during the time that this was written was a time of great hardship and persecution for the followers of Jesus. And for the Jews as well. They were under Roman occupation, right? And I haven't got time to unpack that fully, but if you look in Luke chapter 21, starting at about verse, I think it's 8 or 10, and Jesus spoke of this hardship that was going to come to the Jews. He spoke of the temple, that there was going to come a time when there wouldn't be one stone left standing upon another, and then it would face great, great persecution. Talked about how it would be so hard for nursing mothers in that time when the Romans would lay siege to Jerusalem and everything in it would almost perish. When he spoke about that, I think I preached on that when we were in the book of Luke, but he spoke about that it would be so hard for nursing mothers because they were so hungry that they were reverting to cannibalism and devouring their own children. That is a sad thing. But he's speaking about these last days. But if we look in the context of what we're going through in this world today, we could almost say it looks like we are in the last days too. And I believe, according to, you know, we know that in God's timing, a day is like 1,000 years, right? So we know that we are in the last days too, because if you look at all the scriptures and all the prophecies that were ever made, the last prophecy to be fulfilled before Jesus comes again, that Israel would become a state. That happened in 1948, right? And we see all the upheaval in the world right now and all the enemies gathered and forming around the enemies of Israel. and they're coming. And we know when that happens that we better be ready. We better be ready. In these last days, God has spoken through his Son. Jesus was God, and he spoke as God. You know, in John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The life shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we see this darkness around us, and we see all these rumors of wars and all this stuff taking place, but we know that darkness will never overcome our light. And that light, the light of the world, is Jesus Christ. So it's a scary time, but it's also for believers in the Lord Jesus who have fully put their trust in him. It also could be a glorious time, amen? But we need to be getting people ready. We need to start stepping out and do. We just got off of that study on advance, right? We're not to be retreating right now. We're to be advancing, to taking the Word of God to this community and to the world, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of all. He's made all things known through his Son, whom he appointed all things. And, you know, we look down in verse 2, at the end of that, we see a lot of things happening here. If I can get in my notes here. In the latter part of chapter 2, let me get to it. We know that God spoke to all these through to man through all the different prophets, and now he's speaking to God. And I've lost my place. The idea, let's just go back here. The idea the writer of Hebrews is wanting to press into the audience of the Jewish Christians is that Jesus is more than the greatest or the latest prophet. He has revealed something no prophet ever could. It doesn't just present Jesus speaking of himself. The sense is that the Father speaks concerning the Son. And in Hebrews, we have God the Father telling us what God the Son is all about. He's revealing his own character through Jesus Christ to the Jewish believers. And in verse 2 and 3, we find seven different things, if you'll read down through here, seven different things that he reveals about his Son. First of all, he's the heir of all things. Amen? He's the heir of all things. He made the universe. He's the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. Jesus exactly represents God to each and every one of us. Number 5, he's sustaining all things by his powerful word. And number 6, he provided purification for our sins by his atoning sacrifice on the cross. And number 7, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, a position of honor. Glory, and he also is also a position of finished work. When Jesus hung on that cross and he cried out, "It is finished." The work that God had wanted him to do was finished. And when he came out of that grave and he ascended up to heaven, he sat at the right hand of the cross, or of the Father. And now, and I think it's in the, what is it? Is it Romans chapter 8? Where he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. Yes, he intercedes for us. Who do you know that would have God's ear more than Jesus Christ when it comes to us and interceding on our behalf? I don't believe there's anybody. The writer of Hebrews, that's what he's wanting to show folks, is that God is sitting at the right hand of God is sitting on his throne in heaven, and Jesus is seated at his right hand, and he intercedes for us. There's no one higher than Jesus Christ. There's no divine being higher than the Lord Jesus. There's nothing. Nothing. So let's just kind of unpack this. He's the heir of all things. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn over all of creation. He's the firstborn over all of creation. Number 2, he made the universe. We just read that everything in John chapter 1, verse 1 and through 5, that everything that has been made was made through Jesus Christ. He was there in the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there in the beginning, and he'll be there standing victorious in the end. Amen. Hallelujah. He made all those things. And I love number three. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. You know, when I read that, it just kind of made something jump up in my heart. You know, I remember when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and he come out of that water, and something like a dove came down and lit on him, and a voice from heaven cried out, "This is my Son, in him I am well pleased." Amen. That is God saying, "Looky here, here's my boy." The radiance of God's glory is in his Son, Jesus Christ. God manifesting himself in human form to the world. But before he manifested himself to all of us, he took three of his closest disciples up and he was transfigured on that mountain, remember? God's radiance is Jesus Christ. Number four says he is the exact representation of God's being. He, like Father, like Son, amen? Like Father, like Son. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. Jesus represents God exactly to us. He lived a perfect life. He was full of wisdom and power. Number five says, he sustained all things by his powerful word. There again, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I remember back in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus started his earthly ministry, and the people, when he began to speak, the people were astounded by the power and the authority of his what? His words. Well, yeah, why wouldn't they be? I mean, from the very beginning, it was God who spoke words that created the earth and the heavens. It was God's word who spoke life into human beings. It was God's word who healed the sick. And he's God's word that made the blind to see. It was God's word that made the lame to walk. It was God's word that did all this stuff. And it's God's word still speaking to us and bringing us life today. God's word did all these things, and they sustain us today. Man, I am so thankful for God's word because it speaks of a better life. And that's what this author in Hebrews is wanting to convey to the Jewish people who know Jesus, have trusted in him, but now because things are getting hard, they're thinking about going back because it would just be so much easier. Have you ever thought about that? I know there's a lot of folks in recovery that I've worked with, and they used to say that it was so hard to live in this lifestyle that we live following Jesus. I thought, no, it's not. No. It's just the pull of the devil that's on you that makes it hard because he's not happy with you where you're at and what you're doing, and he wants you back in a worst way, and he's bringing all these trials and troubles on you. But you just got to persevere. James chapter 1, verses 12, I believe it is, it says, "Blessed is he who perseveres under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the blessing and the crown that has been prepared for him before the beginning of time." God has blessings in store for us if we just hold on. And that's kind of where the writer Hebrews is wanting these Jewish believers to understand. We got to persevere. God will sustain us. You know, when I read that, that just came to my mind. A young man that was in Linked 180 with my sons and stuff, and we was on a mission trip one time, and a young man by the name of Matt McCarty. I don't know if you guys remember Matt or not, but he was a musician, and he sang, and he just had a heart for the Lord. But one day we were on a mission trip, and it was just he and I in there, and he was playing his guitar and stuff like that, and all of a sudden he just looked at me and he says, I don't know, but God just showed me this verse in my Bible, and I was supposed to give it to you. And I think it was Isaiah 46:10, and it says, even to your old age and gray hairs, God will sustain you. He created you, and he will sustain you. You know, and I never will forget that. But that's a promise that I hang on to today. Because I'm telling you what, it's hard when you get old. Amen? I can't do the things that I used to do. I get down on my hands and knees and work on my truck or my tractor, and it takes me about 4 days to get up. Lord, have mercy. But he sustains all things through his powerful word. In his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated the power of his word, that logos. Remember that? Logos, that powerful word. God is the word. The word was with God, and was the word was God. And then number six, it says, he provided purification for our sins. That doesn't need any explanation, does it? God sent his son to rectify all the wrong that we had done. I think it's in chapter 5, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians. It says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The prophet Isaiah spoke in chapter 53 of that one who would be that sin for us. Even though he had no sin in his own life, he took the burden of all that shame on himself. And he died willingly for us. I don't remember who said it, but it really was so profound, and it really touched my heart when it said that it wasn't nails that held Jesus to that cross, it was his great love for us. He provided purification for our sins. In the last description, we saw that God, through Jesus' word, had power and wisdom. And now we see that through the Son, God has shown us great love. He took away our sins, and he did it himself. God became man that he might die for our sins. And in verse 7, it says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. After his work on earth was finished, he gave his disciples that great commission, and he ascended on high. He took his place of honor and majesty at the right hand of God. And it is like it says in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 30, something like that, that now he is in heaven and he intercedes on our behalf. He intercedes for us. So we see seven different qualities of the Lord Jesus through the Lord Jesus of God right there. And in verse 4 it says, he became so much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. What is that name? Verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, and today I have become your father? He never called any of his angels son, did he? Only Jesus. Psalm 20, or 2, verse 7 is where that scripture comes from. Or again, out of 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be his father and he will be my son. Verse 6, and again, God brings his firstborn into the world and he says, let all God's angels worship him. 1 Chronicles 17:13. Verse 7, in speaking of angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. It comes out of Deuteronomy 32:43. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and the righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with oil of joy. That came out of Psalm 45, 6 and 7. And in verse 10, there's all this Old Testament scripture. This man, the woman, whoever wrote this, was well-versed in the Old Testament scripture. I don't remember how many times we're going to see Old Testament scripture in this book of Hebrews, but it's numerous times. And then verse 10, he also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you and laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, and you'll roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. That came out of Psalms 102, 25 through 26. And in verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Came out of Psalm 110, verse 1. Then in verse 14, he wraps out all that Old Testament scripture up with this. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? All angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. We know that after Jesus was tempted, God sent angels to minister to him, right? We see these ministering spirits, they're servants of God to God's people, to Jesus Christ. And we saw in verse 2 that God said of his son Jesus that he was the heir of all creation. Well, now in verse 14, who's the heirs here? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Well, who inherits salvation? Those who have taken and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have said, I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, and I have received your spirit in my heart. Forgive me of my sins, and I will live for you. We are called the sons of God because of what Jesus done, and we've accepted that. The old covenant came by the hands of angels to Moses, but now there's a better covenant that has come, and it's come by a better way. It's better than the angel, and it's by God's exact image in human form, his son Jesus Christ. You know, the first century believers may have thought that the gospel came by the hands of the apostles, but in the truth it was Jesus who is far superior than the angels. And there was, at that particular time, there was a tendency in the early church that they started worshiping angels. And they were starting to have this develop in the early church. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, it warns about this. It says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. There's a warning there to that early church not to be worshiping angels. We have a God, and his name is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of those that Godhead is Jesus Christ. And what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do in this first chapter is to tell these people that there's no one above Jesus Christ. There's not another name above him. No one. Jesus said of himself, right, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If we understand that Jesus is better even than angels, it helps us understand how he can be better than anything else in our lives. So many times we allow things to creep into our lives, don't we? We have our own idols. Might be a hobby, might be a career, might be young people, young ladies, young men, it might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But Scripture also warns us that if it doesn't point us toward Jesus and draw us closer to that, that we need to get away from it. Amen. Nothing is better than a relationship with the Lord Jesus. The name above all other names. And it may not be today, but there's coming a time that we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And in Romans 8, 28, we know that it says that for those that have it, and we know that God works for the good of those who love him, are called according to his purpose. And in verse 29, it says that for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. God has invited us into his family through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have faith in him, if we put our trust in him, and we remain steadfast, then we are heirs, with co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what the writer Hebrews was conveying to the people that he was talking to. Jesus Christ, Lord of all, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We can trust him. He is a good God. Amen. He didn't hold anything back. He took all of our sins and he laid them at the feet of God when he gave up his life and he shed his blood for us. He's higher than the angels. He's higher than anything else in all creation. He's God. You know, so many times, I guess it's just human nature, we want to try to do things on our own, and we look for a whole lot of other answers before we finally reach the one that really matters. Jesus is the answer. Before we even know to ask a question, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And as we prepare to partake of communion today, we have four stations on all four corners of the room, and we invite you to come. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and you want to partake of the Lord's Supper, the invitation is open. Jesus Christ, he was the heir of everything, of all creation. His word had power. He provided a way that we could be saved and our sins forgiven. And the way that he did that was he shed his blood on the cross. And that's what these emblems represent, the blood and the body of Jesus. So as we prepare our hearts and our minds for this time, let us just reflect on what it was and where we were when Jesus found us, and what this represents in our own lives. Because sometimes we get so far beyond the day that we got saved, I think sometimes communion kind of loses the gravitas, that impact that it had on us. And I don't ever want to forget what Jesus did for me, because I wasn't worthy of it. But can you imagine how God must have felt when he gave the life of his only son that we might have life? How it must have felt to have to turn his back on the one he loved more than anything else so that the world could be saved through him? Think on that for a little bit. I guess I'm just going to offer up a little prayer here, then we'll take communion. Father Lord, we just come before you and we give you thanks for your son Jesus. It's through him that we have life. Because of him we have sustained. He has strengthened us. He has given us a sonship and an heir. Death that he endured for our sake. And God, what it cost you to save us. Father, we are forever grateful. So when we take of this cup, the blood that washed away our sins and that body that was pierced for our transgressions, we remember this, by his wounds we've been healed. Lord, we just ask it that you would strengthen us through this act of love, that we could carry on gospel message to a lost and dying world, that we would serve you, Father, and just be strengthened by the bread and the juice today. Father, for as we examine ourselves also, we know that you are a just God, and you will forgive us if we come to you. So Lord, I just pray for those who seek forgiveness, Lord, that they would find it here today by just crying out your name and saying, God, forgive me. Would you please forgive me? We ask for those who are sick that they might be healed.